Thank you, TJ, for leading us in the songs this morning, and thankful for all that are here gathered to study God's Word now at this hour. I want to invite you to come back tonight as we'll resume our study in David, the life of David. I've entitled the lesson tonight, He Must Increase, But I Must Decrease, as it is the first chapter where we really dive into David transitioning the kingdom to Solomon. So that'll be tonight, and that's a study that usually I spend more time on and dive deeper into application, and also parallels to New Testament truths that were often concealed in those Old Testament times. But this morning I'd like to talk more of a first principle study. The how and why of Bible study. As we read there at the scripture reading, 2 Timothy 2:15, the King James Version says, to study, to show thyself approved unto God. Many who say they study the Bible actually study books about the Bible, which can be helpful. But the primary thing is to study the Bible itself. It alone has the authority and guidance for our lives, and there is no other substitute than the Word of God. Different Bible texts require different methods of study. You don't study Acts like you do Revelation. However, there are general rules to Bible study. And so before we actually get to how to study, let's look first at the why. The why of Bible study, right? What's your motivation? Motivation ought to be behind everything that we do, from small to great. And certainly that is the case in regards to Bible study. If the Bible is read only from a sense of duty, well, the motivation then will be very poor. And little will be learned. Over in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, you see the Bible talk about one and his motivation in studying and learning about God. It's a very important character in the Bible, Ezra. And in chapter 7, and there verse 10, the Bible tells us, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So before he could teach, he first had to study. And before he could study, the Bible says he first had prepared his heart. So that's what we're talking about here. Motivation is extremely important. You know, I am humbled when I see all that God did for me to get the Word of God in front of me. He prepared the world for His Word. And you and I are a part of that world. So in essence, He prepared it for me personally and for you personally. He wants us to know what is in His book and not just stare in awe at its cover. He wants you to know its contents. So I might say the very first reason why we study the Bible is because, well, you love God, right? Hopefully you do. In Psalm 119, you see the psalmist. This was one of the reasons why he gave his attention to the Word of God. And you've heard me say before, Psalm 119 is all about the study and reading of God's Word. And in Psalm 119, here he says in verse 47, and notice verse 48. Verse 47, he says, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. You see, he loved his commandments. He loved God. And so he wanted to think about God's communication to him through these commandments, through these statutes, through these ordinances. There in verse 41 of Psalm 119, he says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. And so we might say another reason why of Bible study is because you need it to be saved. As he said, salvation according to your word. So we need to know God's word and how it is that we can be saved. And that is the same word that tells us how to be saved also helps us to grow. So that's another reason why, right? We love God, but also to be saved and to grow in God. It is necessary for our growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, notice, that you may grow thereby. So desire it. Here's the why. There's the motivation, right? And here's the result, that you may grow thereby. When we become a Christian, the Bible says we are born again. John chapter 3 speaks about that, born of water and the Spirit. And so rightly so, we're called children of God, born of God, sons of God. We are His children regardless of His age. We are to grow as regular children do, right? Now, if you don't feed a physical child or baby, it's sure to die. And the same is true for the spiritual one. It's not an accident that God's word is compared to food. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, He's talking about our soul growing, our spirit growing and living. In Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah 15, there verse 16. Again, it's not a strange thing that you read in different places of the Bible where this figure of speech is used in regard to the prophet or the one that's the teacher of God's word, consuming God's word. In John 15, notice there, Jeremiah 15, excuse me, and verse 16, he says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your words were found and I ate them. Consumed them. In the New Testament, it's referred to milk and meat. Yes, there are some scriptures, some concepts that require more study than others, and we might call that the meat of the word, right? More chewing, and you wouldn't feed a steak to a baby. You give it milk. It's a little easier to digest, to consume. And so there are some subjects like that in the Bible as well, that are more simple. The beautiful thing about the Bible is that we can take simple subjects and simple thoughts and digest them further and dive deeper down the rabbit hole, we might say. For example, God so loved the world, right? John 3:16. Very simple statement about God and His desire to love the world and to save the world through His Son. But if we wanted to, we could take the word love and begin to understand what it means in its context, right? The character of God, what love does, how that's defined, and you see it gets deeper and deeper. So sometimes we need milk and sometimes we need meat. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Acts 20, 32, Paul said, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to make you strong in the Lord. The word of the Lord, the word of His grace is able to build us up. You know, growth is necessary to usefulness. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's true with babies as well, right? How useful are they? I mean, they're nice and cute and cuddly. You can hug and kiss them. But you really can't do much more than that with them, can you? You can't go down there and say, all right, get out there and mow my yard, right? Come on, come on, go wash my dishes for me. That's what they can do. Sadly, some Christians choose to stay babies, crawling here and there, and you're spending all your time changing diapers, and they're not too useful. And the longer they stay that way, the more tragic it becomes, right? We always talk about that individual that's, you know, growing up and yet still living at home with mom. Sorry, Justin. Sorry, Justin. Right. Now, we understand there's different circumstances, right? But anyway, you get the idea. So we assume that you want to grow. A true Christian will want to grow and can't help but grow. But also, the why of Bible study is because it helps you defeat Satan and sin. To stay saved, right? It's what Jesus used in temptation. When Satan came to him, Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written again." Three times he used the Word of God. In Psalm 119, again, the great text of Bible study and reading. There you see the psalmist over here in verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's how he was going to fight against sin. He wanted to have the word in his heart so that he would be able to be better resistant against it. Verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." People want to know how to clean up their lives. It's a mess. By taking heed to thy word. That's how. See, your mind is like a computer. G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. But it's also true. You put God in, godliness comes out. Remember that, G-I-G-O. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, there he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So we study it because we want to defeat Satan and sin, but also because we want our way to be prosperous. We want to be blessed. We want to be happy, right? I don't know about you, but I'd rather be happy than sad. And I know that life is made up of miserable times and happy times. And that sometimes those miserable times can transform into happy times. But I know this to be true. The more I study God's Word, the happier I am, regardless of my circumstances. So when you see a miserable person, the first thing to ask them is, "Have you studied your Bible today?" You see, as it was told to Joshua, that if this book does not depart from your mouth and you meditate in it day and night, then your way will be prosperous and you'll have good success. And part of that success is just having a happy life. I think if you boil it down to it, that's probably the great want of every human being. It's not always riches and honor, but it's just having some happiness, some peace. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, and verse 13, Proverbs 3, look at this, verse 13. Do you know the Bible said this? It says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Speaking about the wisdom that is gained through the knowledge of God. Happy is all who retain her. And one more proverb, Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 verse 18, it says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law." So why do I study it? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be happy. but also because you want to teach others as well. You know, you can't teach what you don't know. In fact, it's one thing I would recommend while you are studying and beginning this process, if you are beginning it, find someone to share what you're studying, what you're reading. Maybe it's a worker buddy or a friend, a neighbor. Hey, you know, I'm starting to read the Bible, and I'm going to be reading a couple of chapters a day, and I'm just going to share with you some of the things I read. Right? It doesn't come across as invasive per se or forceful. You're just doing some daily Bible reading. And the more you read, the more you'll be able to share and discuss. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear." So there's the why of Bible study. Let's now turn our attention to the how of Bible study. The how. First, we have to understand that we are going to be reading to receive God's guidance. So we need to prepare ourselves to receive. Much like Ezra, right? Preparing his heart. Taking some time. Setting it aside. Saying, this is going to be some time where I spend with God in His Word. In James chapter 1, notice verses 21 and following. In James 1:21, it says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." What is he saying here? He's saying, first and foremost, have this desire that says, what God's word says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set aside sinfulness, set aside ambition and bias and whatever it is that I know is wicked. I'm going to put it aside so that I'm ready to listen to God. With meekness, this word, which is able to save your soul. So he goes on to say, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." So I'm going to then begin to try and say, what I read, I'm going to try to do to the best of my ability. Then he goes on to give this illustration of someone that does not prepare their heart to do that. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So that's the one that didn't prepare their heart. Oh yeah, that's just my duty. Read through a couple of chapters and then go on about my day. They'd already determined not to make any changes before they even began. They'd already determined they weren't going to be a doer of what they read. Don't be like that man, he says. Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So we are then aiming with this goal to not be a forgetful hearer. I want to be ready to receive what God has said through his word. You know, that was what the Bible commended about those in Thessalonica over in Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11, he says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica," excuse me, those in Berea, "in that they receive the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." We often emphasize that last part, right? Search the scriptures daily. But before they did that, they first were ready to receive the word with all readiness. And so we might start with prayer. "God, help me to be ready to receive your word. I want to do what it tells me to do." John 7:17 says, "He who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine." And so that's how we begin. This is how we start ourselves to receive. And then we have to read, right? I mean, there's no getting around that. It's important that you read. You can't study unless you read. Now someone, and I've known people like this before, they don't know how to read. My advice to them is to learn. They want to use that as a crutch, as just to excuse them because maybe they didn't learn this ability. Well, learn the ability. Begin. Now, that might be that as you're learning to read, that you buy some Bible CDs. And what I would recommend is to listen to the CD with your audible ear and then follow along in the same version of the Bible. And that's going to help you learn to read. But the idea is to never be content, put in the hard work. You have the book of God to gain. With so many assistants and helps surrounding us, one can learn to read. If there's a will, there is a way. Now listen, Paul said in Ephesians 3:4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge. That's what Paul said. So the idea is no reading, no understanding. By which when you read, you may understand. Therefore means when you don't read, you don't understand. Some say they don't understand it and that's why they don't read. Well, listen, that's the very thing that's keeping you from understanding it. You have to keep reading it and keep reading it. And when you do little by little, you will understand more and more of it. I still remember years and years ago when it was like a light bulb went off in their head and they said, you know what, I just realized, I just learned this, that the Saul of the Old Testament is different than the Saul of the New Testament. And it was such a revelation. I loved seeing the reaction on their face. We've all had that one time moment in our lives where some revelation came along to us too after reading, because we all started somewhere. We all started the same place with no knowledge. It may have been a long, long time ago. We may not remember it anymore. But we all started somewhere. And that constant reading helped us to grow. So what's the best way to read? Well, only you can decide that for yourself, right? For some, early morning is best. For others, they might do it during their lunch hour at work. Or for some, it might be at nighttime. For some, it's to read slow. Others read fast. They actually say it actually helps them concentrate better if they're able to read faster, be more focused on what they're doing. And though I must admit, there's some limits to all of that. I remember hearing a comedian one time said that he had worked really hard at his reading and he had got it up to 42 pages a minute. He said, but his comprehension plummeted. All right. So obviously there's some limits to how fast one may read and still understand. But pick up your Bible and read from it. And I would encourage you to read from the same Bible. Verses. Maybe, I mean, you can use other versions in collection to study, but when you go to your reading, read from the same Bible, as opposed to even a smartphone or smart device. And here's the reason why. See, when you begin to read from the same Bible, your mind takes pictures of the Bible page, and you begin to learn where things are. So you may not necessarily remember every reference, but you remember what it looked like on the page. And that begins to add to your Bible bank knowledge when trying to help others or to go back to reference yourself. For example, if someone asked you, where's Jesus talking to the woman by the well? Well, in my mind, I know that's John chapter 4, but in my mind, I go instantly to John 4 in my mind, and it's in the left column at the very top. Right? What about when Jesus talks about true worshipers? Well, I know that's still, again, the left column, down towards the bottom, and beginning up into the second column. I know that. My brother uses the same Bible print and version as I do. If I say, Justin, picture Matthew chapter 1, I know the exact picture he's drawing in his mind because it's the exact picture that I'm drawing in my mind. Right? There's that paragraph at the top where the introductory comments are by the commentator, and then you got column 1 and column 2. And if I was to say, Justin, tell me where it is that it says, so from Abraham to David were 14 generations, from David to the captivity of Babylon were 14 generations. Where is it at, Justin? Second column at the very top, right? And so they shall call his name Jesus. Where's that at? A little bit, about two-thirds of the way down, right? See, your mind builds this bank. You begin to understand this, and you're going to memorize where it's at. Those that get a new Bible every year, well, they lose that advantage. Our minds memorize what we see by repetition. So because of that, you know what? I bought at least 10 of the same Bibles, you know, the same Bible type, same Bible print. So page 1015 will always be the exact same page, 1015. Acts 2 and verse 38 will always be on the right side of the page, the second column, about one third of the way down. Right, Justin? Right? I mean, that's the way it's going to look like. Thankfully, hopefully for me, it'll last me the rest of my life. So people may think I learned a lot from school, but I never went to a Bible school or Bible college. Head knowledge does not always translate into practical knowledge. I learned what I know from my own study habits, and you can too. And that ought to encourage you, that you can know as much as you really want to know. And it doesn't take a ton of money to go to a school. You can do this on your own at home. Just imagine if you started this a couple years ago, right? Just think about it. You can start now. Well, next we need to take stock, to think deeply about what it is that you've read. Right? You gotta meditate. Thy law is my meditation all the day long, the psalmist says. If we turn back to Psalm 119, verse 97, you'll see that that's the case. He says, that's what I did. In fact, the Psalms even start that way. Psalm 1, the very first Psalm. Here's the blessed man, right? You want to be the blessed man and woman? I want to be the blessed man and woman. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So you're going to have to have that moment where after you've read, or even during your reading, that you're constantly asking these questions and making connections to maybe something you read a little bit earlier, or making application to your daily life, right? Agreeing and disagreeing, or whatever it may be, taking issue. But there's this inner working in your mind of taking stock of what you read. The reality is either people don't know how to concentrate or don't intend to concentrate. And I wonder if it's more of the latter than the former, even though I would agree that the former is certainly being damaged by much of the devices that we have today that often have to have something always moving, something always going around to keep one's attention. And I worry about that with our youth. It's really hard to focus and stay concentrated, to mull and to meditate on what you have read. That's something that's very important. This is how you begin to let the Word of God sink deep into your heart. Now we're going to talk about then discerning what it is that we've read, that we've mulled over, right? We're going to think about this. Studying is where we take time to dig into what we read, right? We're not going to allow it to stay dormant. We become like archaeologists, right? Where the tip of the dinosaur bone is kind of hanging out from above the surface. And we don't walk away and say, oh, maybe one day I'll dig deep and find out what it goes to. No, we take our tools and we go to work and we begin mining that bone and we find the treasure that lies beneath. That is studying. That's what we're talking about here. That is studying. So how do we study? Well, you've got to consider the context. Always consider the context. Who wrote the book? Now, what I'm going to share here are what we might call general tools for study. There might be, we can go more specifics. And if you look at my library, I've got an extensive library. You don't need to have all that. I wanted to make this so like 101, like everybody can do this. And everybody can understand the context, at least to a beginning degree. And you know what? Your Bibles are a big help to that. Even my Bible, which is mainly about text, it always has like an introductory paragraph to every book. And that book, that introductory paragraph often does a good job of telling you who's doing the writing and who they're writing to. And maybe a little bit about the history or the dating of that writing. And so that's very key to studying, to understand who's the audience. What was the culture like there? What was the primary purpose for this writing? So consider that context as you read. And then begin to look up specific words. Study words. Here's where you might use a smart device, right? A dictionary. Look it up. You can type it in so fast and look up words. And you might even find Bible dictionaries free online. I like to use one called Bible Hub. It's really simple. Just has different versions of the Bible. You can just punch it in. One verse, all these different versions. And then you can look at concordances, which then connect those verses to other verses as well. And it helps you dive deeper into those words. Seek to know if the word you're looking at is a figure of speech or to be understood literally. And again, common sense comes into play in a lot of ways. Most, I would say, all that read the Bible have understood Jesus' word to better to cut your right hand and toss it aside. Most have understood that to be a figure of speech, right? To illustrate the lengths one ought to be willing to go to stay saved. And that figure of speech in contrast to, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here's a historical, literal statement that's being done, right? Or Matthew 19:9, whoever divorces wife and marries another commits adultery, except it be for fornication. So again, these things we begin to read and we say, okay, I see there's an audience, there's an application here. And we begin to dig into what these words are trying to say to us today. And then this one's important. Write down questions. You know, a lot of times the way we learn is by asking questions. There in Matthew chapter 13, you see the early disciples, that's what they were doing to Jesus. In Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" You know, these little earthly stories that we know there's something more to the meaning. Why do you do this? You know, the Lord actually gives the answer in short. I'm going to give you the short version. He's saying, because I want them to study. That's why I speak to them in parables. Now, what he goes on to talk about is that there's going to be some that will see and some that will not see. And he talks about the hard ground that just kind of lets the seed fall and then it goes away. Versus the one that lets it sink down into the ground and it grows. That's what he's talking about. There's going to be some that will hear it and be like, ah, that's weird stuff. I'm going to walk away. Or speed read, and then not really let it sink in. But then there's going to be those that will be asking questions. What? Okay. How does this, what? What's? And then Matthew 13 again. Notice verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares and of the field." See, we want to study. We want to understand what's going on here. And a lot of the way we understand is by asking questions. So I would suggest first to ask God the questions, right? Pray to God. That's how you speak to Him. And His Word is how He speaks to you. So ask God the questions. Help me to understand this God. And then ask others the questions. You know, I was reading this, and I'd like to know more. A lot of times I have in the margin of my Bible a question mark, or even the question a little bit. And I didn't know the answers. But that way I kind of mark the area where I know my knowledge is lacking. And it's funny, because through the years, I'll get back to that page, and because now of understanding of other places, I plug that into the equation, and I'm like, huh, what was that old Stephen thinking? Of course I know the answer to that. Right? I mean, but back then you didn't. But that's how we learn, by asking those questions and intending to try and search out the answers to those questions. And then last for this morning, friend, you need to believe what you read. Do not doubt it. Believe it. You may not fully understand it, but listen, understand, God is not bound by our rules of reason. Do not put an interpretation on something because in your mind it's just not possible, right? Like miracles. To do so is to make the plagues of Egypt just a myth, right? Hell just a figure of speech, right? Because I can't see how something can go on forever and ever like that. We need to believe what we read. And this is what God is looking for. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." That's what He wants you to do, is to not just casually seek after Him, to diligently seek after Him. And if you do, He will reward you. He says that's like believing that I am who I say I am. And if you're going to be this way, then you can't help but study this way. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. So don't be a skeptic. Believe the Word of God. Don't be a doubting Thomas, right? Unless I can see it and touch it and be... No. Remember what Jesus told doubting Thomas there in John 20? In John chapter 20, there verse 29. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, we're of that class right there. We are the "blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed" class. And Jesus knew that time was coming when He would no longer be with men on earth, but He would leave His Word to give them the guidance. Blessed is him who reads. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed is him who reads." You see, God is trying to bless you. This, friends, is the how and why of Bible study. I'm going to leave you with this last thought, some words by John Wesley. And I think they fit very well our study this morning. How badly do you want to know God's Word? How badly do you want to dive into it to come to a good knowledge of God's will? John Wesley said, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end He came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God." Let us have that same heart, that same zeal, and that same drive for that same book. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, would you obey this book when it tells you to repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to be added to the universal body of Christ, the body of the saved? That's how you're born again. And then as God's child, you begin to feed yourself with milk and work up to meat and grow thereby. Maybe as God's child, you forgot to eat. You've been starving yourself spiritually, and you've forgotten to study and to read. Well, God calls you back through His Word gently. He says, "Come, forget me not. I will save you. Won't you come?" While we stand, while we sing. "My life for Thee, my precious blood I shed that